praise God. That's good, amen?
Amen.
So I got a monster and a coffee in front. There's no way I can mess this sermon up. I can if I... I might be speaking too fast. You can always go back and go to the website and listen to it again. Good morning. My name is Mike Rodriguez, lead pastor here at Christ Community Church. Just a blessing to be able to spend my Sundays with you guys, and so welcome. There's still tons of bread? No?
Yes.
There still is, so make sure. This is one where sometimes when you go to the parties, you go somewhere, it's like, can I put one in my bag? This one's the time where you should put one in your bag. Look, you have permission. You'll be like, no one's watching. One for the road. Oh, it's for your mom. Make sure you take one for your mom, okay? But if you really do, take it to her. If not, don't lie. Just take it for yourself. That's okay, right? God is good. Just really quick, man, it's. I don't know if you guys know, but graduation season started already, huh?
Yeah.
Right? We were blessed, and I want to give a quick shout-out to Jasmine Renee Rodriguez. She graduated yesterday from Fresno Pacific University. She's studying a social worker, and so it was really a blessed time to spend the time with her family. And, you know, I know she's worked really hard to get where she is, a lot of prayer, a lot of tears, a lot of late nights. You guys remember what that was like, but really is a testament to your dedication and what God is doing in your life. So really proud of you, and glad to see what God, and looking forward, right, to what God is going to continue to do in your life. So it was really a blessed time for our family to kind of see that. So congratulations. And afterwards, my brother had the program, and he was walking around to like all kinds of strangers. He's like, do you see this name right here? Jasmine Renee Rodriguez, outstanding scholar. That was awesome. So not only did she graduate, she also received quite an amount of awards in terms of, you know, in her department and different things. So really proud of her. And she'll be going to pursue her master's degree this summer. So as I said last week, be praying for her and also for my brother. He looks like the guy, huh? You see him on the street, you want to walk the other way. I don't want to walk on that sidewalk. He's a big ochillon. He's going to be crying when Jasmine leaves. No, I think it's natural, right? It's a natural thing. You want to see your kids grow up, but then at the same time, there's a different feeling, right, when you have to release them. So be praying for definitely Rose and Amalo as well. And Giselle. And Giselle. And JD. Although where's JD? JD is going to act like a tough guy. But yeah, they're going to miss her deeply. I know that. So, but yeah, it just was a blessed time yesterday. That's switching gears into the message. The title of this message is called Reconciliation, Reconciling Conflict, Reconciling Conflict. Now, you know, a lot of it has come, if you guys turn on the TV, you know, the news is, how many of you guys like to watch the news? You kind of want to a little bit, but it is a lot depressing, right? There's just one thing after another thing, and so, you know, it's been now a little bit over almost a year and a half that the war between Russia and Ukraine has been going on. You guys know what's happening since October 7th, the war between in Gaza, and there's been a lot of different, and this last 2 weeks, there's been a lot of political unrest and a lot of protests, right? You guys have seen that. A lot of campuses, colleges, universities, some universities even canceling their graduation ceremonies with fear. There's been a lot of the anti-Semitic rhetoric coming in, a lot of hate speech coming out. People now are fighting. People are encamped in different areas. I saw that, you know, I think it's Columbia University, UCLA. There's a lot of people. And now all of a sudden, there's just like a massive division again, massive conflict, right, between these parties that are supporting, you know, some people that are supporting, you know, the Jewish community, the state of, you know, what we say, the state of Israel. The people, Jewish people. And then there's people saying like, no, we've been oppressed and colonialized and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not trying to get all political. I'm going somewhere with this. Long story short is there's a lot of conflict in the world. How many of you guys remember this thing called that happened in 2020? It was called COVID-19. You guys remember that? Somebody, right? Some of us. There was also something that happened that year, too. I don't know if you guys remember. There was massive protests and riots in every major city. And there was a lot of racial tension during that time, too. Partially, I think, because people were quarantined. And then they saw that there was a couple of you know, we'll just call them what they are. There were the police. Some people passed away at the hands of the police. There's a couple of different, do you guys know what I'm talking about? There was a George Floyd incident. There was a young man with a hood. And that caused a lot of what kind of tension? A lot of racial tension started to come up. Where once upon a time, we would say like the U.S. was kind of like, you know, there's a lot of unity. Now you see a lot of disunity. Now you see a lot of conflict, a lot of division. Not only racially, but you see it also politically, right? I mean, just turn on, again, any kind of news. And I'm not one for the other. I've told you, I don't support the donkey or the elephant. We support the lamb, okay? So, anyway, you guys will get that one later. But there's a lot of division in the world, right? Now, that's at a high level, world level. Different countries at war and nationally, locally, right? You'll start to see some divisions even within city governments. And let's go deeper still. Sometimes the conflict will creep right into your front door and into relationships between husband and wife, between parents and kids, between aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters. And long story short, and I say this, Stephanie knows it, I say that, and you've heard me say this a lot, to live is to live in conflict. Yes, that's an amen for my son. And so today's message is we're going to talk about what does the Bible have to say about dealing and reconciling with conflict. And so we're going to do a lot of our reading out of the book of Ephesians today. And so if you want to turn to your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, reconciling conflict. The book of Ephesians was written about 60 years AD. I don't know if you guys know that, the history part of it. It was written by somebody by the name of Paul. Have you guys heard of him? Yeah, he's kind of a big guy. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And this letter was a letter that he wrote while he was in jail, right? Paul started the first prison ministry. You know, before it became like fashionable and cool, he was writing letters in jail, right? And so just a quick, because I'm a visual guy and I promised I'd put this up there. Can you put the map up there on there? Just because sometimes when you're reading it, it kind of helps to see where we are, right? These are some of the areas where Paul adventured on when he was doing his church planning, tour of the Mediterranean. But Ephesus is right there. You guys see it? In the province of Asia. That would be modern-day Turkey, right? So, and the church of Ephesus, if you guys go back to the history, it was an awesome church. Even the church at Antioch, right? The church of Antioch was the very first place where the believers were called Christians. I don't know if you guys know that. The Church of Antioch is, and you'll see that in the book of Acts. But he stopped in Ephesus on his first tour, and then he did another one. Long story short, by this time, he's already in jail. He's already in Rome, waiting for his turn to his plea. Right? He says, "I want to speak to Caesar because I'm a Roman citizen." So he's already in jail at this time. So we're going to pick up a little bit in that. Again, it's always a context. I think it helps. I don't know if you guys, I always say it's like nice to kind of know what it was about. It's not like the scripture just is like, it's sitting somewhere. It was written to real people. It was written by somebody at a certain point in time. So that's just some more history there. All right. So the very first step to overcome conflict and division that we have, and this is your first fill in the blank, is recognizing that we are in a spiritual battle. That we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you guys are all very familiar with this. It's that section right around the armor of God. And somebody was talking to me about the armor of God this morning. So, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, How many of you guys, when you get in a conflict, is that the first thing you think about? Or do you, you usually don't. Oftentimes it's like, man, what's going on? Like something, I'm in a battle, I'm something's not right. Oftentimes, if we're honest, our armor can be a little weak. Maybe we didn't put on the helmet that day. Maybe we didn't put on the shoes of peace. We put on the different shoes. The shoes of, I was going to say a bad word, but I'm not going to say it. The shoes that want to fight, right? We have those shoes too, right? My wife has a closet full of shoes. I have some shoes. I have some, but not as many as her. But we all have different kinds of shoes. But maybe that morning we didn't put on the shoes of peace. We didn't prepare ourselves, right? And sometimes we're very quick to say, oh, that person did that thing to me, or they said what, and we start to overreact right in all in our emotions, huh? Before we even realize to say, no, I'm in a spiritual battle right now. And this is especially true the closer the relationship is to home, it's even more true. Let me just say that. Because if we're not right with God, guess who's in there? The enemy is a liar, man. Just, oh, you're going to take that? She said that? He said that? Shh. And then what happens? We puff up our chest. We're like, no, I'm not going to take that. Our pride, our ego. Yeah? And we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. That doesn't mean that you can tell your kids or your spouse or your boss, get behind me, Satan, right? You're worried about the things of man and not about God. Only Jesus does that. That won't work so well. The outcome might be bad. Then we're going to have to fast forward to that, the husbands and wives sermon series that we need to do. I keep talking about it. I'm pumping it up, see? Planting little seeds. So when we have it, you guys will all be here. But the first step, again, is to overcoming conflict and division is recognizing that you're in a spiritual battle. That we have victory in Jesus Christ, right? We sang that the cross has the final word. But we know that the enemy has come to what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. And he would want nothing more than to rob us of our joy and rob us of our peace if we allow him. So first things first, right? First step to overcoming that is recognizing that and just getting right. Oftentimes, you know, when you start to get all worked up, in the world, they tell you to what? To count to 10. Take 10 deep breaths. Like, whoosah, whoosah. Is that? Is that a Martin Lawrence or whatever? That's bad. You guys didn't watch that special. But it's that deep breath, right? Because it does something to you. For us, it should be deep breaths, but go to prayer, meditation, our scripture, our favorite verse, right? That has the ability to change our mindset instantly. We're going to pick up a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to do a lot of reading there, guys. So if you guys want to turn a couple pages over, we're going to read in Ephesians 2, and we're going to read a few verses there, starting with verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to keep reading a little more. It says, as you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. End there. Now, if Paul stopped writing there, you'd be like, wow, got a lot of reason to be depressed right there. You could call it a day. He's saying, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? You guys know? Anybody? For Halloween, he's usually deprived. They put him characterized little red with a pitchfork. Yeah, the enemy, right? The devil, Satan. He's a ruler of the prince of the air. He's a ruler of this, you know, we would say of this world that we're in right now. But he doesn't have victory, right? And it's funny now, he says, and the spirit of whom now is at work to those who are disobedient, right? Now, the second fill in the blank for this morning is conflict and division is natural when we are dead in our sin and we are following the ruler of this world. Conflict and division is natural when we are dead in our sin and following the ruler of this world. Now, what does it mean to be dead in your sins? Anybody? I mean, it's clearly the opposite of being alive, right? Being dead in your sins, being trapped, paralyzed, and the wages of sin is what? Is death. So when we're living that lifestyle apart from God, we're stuck in our transgressions and our sins. Sin is that we're blatantly disobeying God. Transgression is that transgression is when you have a law and you still do it anyway, and sin is when you're clearly missing the mark and being disobedient to what God has instructed us to do. And that's how our life was before we came to Christ. And if we're honest, if we stray a little bit, it's what tends to start to creep into our life. Yes? Now, how many of you are going through something right now with a coworker, a family member, somebody that isn't walking with the Lord right now? Anybody? I am. I'll be honest with you. Now, it's hard because why? We're trying to do the right thing. Sometimes it's, but the other side is what? It's kind of, it's, can you meet me halfway? What's going on here? Like, and so, we shouldn't be surprised when we have conflict and division, when the people that we're working with and dealing with are dead in their sin and transgression. And I don't mean that I'm not saying like we want to be like holy rollers and we're puffed up and I'm better. No, I'm not saying that at all. But they're following the flesh, right? They're doing what they think is right, or lo que le conviene, right? Or they don't want to take ownership of it. Even if they wronged you, they say, don't expect that person to say, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I'll do better next time. That's not what the flesh says. What does the flesh say? Forget about you, right? Somebody says something. What's? I don't know. That's a pastor's wife saying over there. I don't even want to repeat what I thought I heard. No, the flesh wants a pound of the flesh wants eye for an eye. Even when it's that person's fault. When the person has sinned and transgressed against you, well, it's still not my fault. Right? I don't care. It's the ego, it's the flesh, it's puffed up in itself. And so what Paul is saying is look, you were dead in your transgressions, your sins. You used to live and follow the ways of the world. The devil has you in a headlock, does whatever. He sometimes doesn't even pay attention to you because you're already tangled up in your own sin and transgression. And those are the people that we're dealing with in the world too. So should we be surprised that we have conflict and division? No. If we apply what I was talking about, this particular passage, if we apply it to all the conflict that we see in the world, guys, do I think that people are going to, you know, there was an article, it was like back in the 80s, and even now, it says, man, if we just pray, if we do this, if we just will lay down our arms, all of our enemies are going to turn their tanks into like little airplanes and do nice things. That's not the way it works, guys. Going back to this conflict, you know, when you have people saying, Not for example, and I don't want to get political. I don't want it to be about that. But that's what's on the news right now. When you have one side to say, not one inch will be given, and there will be no peace when this land has been stolen. Do you think that there's ever going to be any peace there, guys? No. Absolutely not. And so, why should we be surprised? Conflict and division is natural when we're dead in our sin and following the rule of the world. Because the flesh wants, right? And even says, Paul tells us, all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But here's the good news, right? He doesn't leave us there. Paul continues and he says, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Amen. The third fill in the blank says, we are made alive in Christ because of God's great love for us. We are made alive in Christ because of God's great love for us. Listen, every single one of us in here, you heard me say it earlier, we deserve justice. You know what justice is? It means that you get what you, if you committed the crime, you have to pay the price or the time. Come on, it's supposed to rhyme, guys. If you commit the crime, you got to do the time, or you got to pay the price too. I always say nobody eats for free. Somebody has to pay, right? Unless you had, remember those shady college friends that you'd have? They'd go out with you, and then they'd leave like $5, and they ordered like three things and had like four drinks before we got saved. We're like, what's up? We're like $100 short. And that was the, people were trying to eat for free, right? No, in life, in real life, nobody eats for free, guys. When God has already given us all his precepts, and he gave us this massive plan, this beautiful plan of what it was going to be like in the garden, what was the first thing we do? We go and mess it up. Right? Did God really say that I can't do these things? Yeah, he did. Well, no, there we go, thinking that we know better than God, and we'd want to do it our own way. And we start justifying these things. And before we know it, boom, there we are, right? Full, just feeding the flesh in what? Caught up in our sin, in our transgressions. But because of God's great love for us, right? Who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. Let me say that again. It's by grace that you have been saved. Yes, we're saved through faith. We put our faith. That's the means. But only because God has already given us the grace to be saved. And so we should wake up every morning thanking God for his grace. Because guess what? I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm still messing up. I don't know about you guys. Yeah, right? And we're thankful that his graces are renewed upon us daily. Minute by minute, second by second. To live is that to have that battle with the flesh constantly. But we're made alive in Christ because of his great love for us. And he expressed his kindness into us. Again, for grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not something that you have yourself earned. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God prepared us for us in advance to do. It's in our human nature, right, to want to earn things. To want to do, like, if I do all these things, then this will happen. Yeah? That's our own. In our human condition, I always say we always want to try to do things, particularly if you're like a people pleaser. Any people pleasers in here? You have a hard time saying no. You want to do certain things, and it's just like, it's hard. The problem with being a people pleaser is that you can almost never do enough. And someone's always going to be disappointed. And it's never good enough. So thank God that we're not saved by our works. There's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation or earn the grace that we get from God. Thank you that we should be thankful that it's free. Because number one, some of us will try to overdo it, right? And secondly, some of us will get all puffed up, get all religious about what you do. You know some religious people in your life? Yeah? Now here's the part where we get to a different part of the reconciliation. It's going to be in Ephesians 2:11. We're going to keep reading. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you were a Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." That was like, that's the name of their clique. The circumcision versus the uncircumcision. "Which is done by human," which is done in the body and by human hands. "Remember that at that time when you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Again, that's another one. Like, man, Paul's like, he opens up and he's like, he's telling you, you were dead to sin and your transgressions. Now he's saying, remember you who are Gentiles from birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision? Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Man, que agüita. That just like, man, if Paul just leaves you right there, you're like, just go home and cry. Right? But he doesn't leave us there. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Here, say it again. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." Amen. I could just pray and we could be done. This is the main, you know, I always say, like, there's always a main verse that we want to focus in on. This particular passage we need to know is number four. Christ Jesus is our peace and destroys the barriers between us. Christ Jesus is our peace and destroys the barriers between us. Now, I made it very clear that Jesus isn't the one that he'll bring peace. But I made it very clear, the scripture says, he is our peace. He is peace. There's difference. See, in this particular passage of scripture, Paul is writing to Jew and Gentile at the church of Ephesus. You guys saw on the map, it was pretty far away from where the Jews, from Jerusalem, yeah? So a lot of people that were reading this are Gentiles. They're in the uncircumcised camp. I don't know if you guys know that. There is a big political difference. There was massive differences between them, between the Jew and the Gentile. You guys know that. There's religious differences, cultural differences, clearly different languages, different skin colors. And the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentile, right? The Jews were like uber religious people. I mean, they didn't. If you were a Gentile, I couldn't even eat with you, because you're a sinner, right? What was the thing that Jesus was always criticized the most for? What? hanging out with sinners, right? He's like, he's gone to go eat with a sinner. That's terrible. It's like the Jews are like, we're like this private club of all the super religious people. Hi, look at you. You're so good. You know people like that in your life too. And I always say, be careful. Hispanic people, we're this close to being Jewish. We're very religious, you know. When I read it, I was like, oh man, that, they could be saying that that could be a Hispanic person right there, and, but it's a Jew or a Pharisee. Because we want it, we have all the rules, right? It's all about the rules. We want to look a certain way and act a certain way, and it's all about the appearances sometimes. Yeah? We can be very religious. So there's some big differences between it. That's why Paul is being, making it a big point to talk about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And how there's, if anybody had reason to be divided, it was them. Here, like I said, going back to the introduction, politically, people decide that they hate each other over the donkey and the elephant. They look exactly the same. They could be in the same family. 99.9%, 0.9 of the same genes, but they can't even talk. Because that guy likes this person. He wears a red hat. And this person votes this way. Does that sound familiar at all? Very. The divisions, right? Little things. Now, the Jewish people have a lot of differences. Religious, different nationalities, different language. They couldn't even be around each other. And the Gentiles, imagine if you have, if you hang out with a lot of religious people like that, you want to be around that, these people either, right? So there was a clear animosity between them. And this is why, though, this is really, if I could just say one main point for today, is the peace that we are all seeking in our home, in our families, at places of work, in the national level, at the international level, it's not going to happen until every knee bows and Jesus Christ comes back. I mean it. Because everybody is stuck on being right. The flesh says, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. But until we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we can be reconciled, it doesn't matter what our differences are. It doesn't matter that you look this way, that you vote that way, that you're this nationality, that you're white, black, red, brown, you're that. Until every knee bows when Jesus returns, there will be no peace. Now, we don't have to wait. Paul is saying, you don't have to wait. You can have peace right now. But it means that we have to surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus himself came to be peace, and he destroys the barriers that are between us. Listen, we don't have to go as far as talking about Hamas and the Israelites. I'm telling you, that's another conversation. Bring it to your house. Talk about the people that we know that we have conflict with that are not saved, that are not right with Jesus. And we're saying, when is that going to happen? When Jesus is Lord and Savior over both lives. Then we can have peace. I will tell you as my own testimony to my beautiful wife, who I love more now than when I married her. But I promise you, if it wasn't for Jesus on the cross, it would be a different outcome. And she knows it. I can't take credit for that. That's Jesus Christ deserves the glory. If you have a blessed marriage and you're with Jesus, you better give him glory. Amen. If you have, I'm being honest with you. If you have a family that is functional, when there was a lot of dysfunction before Jesus, he deserves the glory. I'm just telling you. I used to be part of a family where, man, when we used to come to Thanksgiving and Christmas, ooh, man, you better watch out. Somebody is leaving crying. Somebody's going to get cussed out. Somebody's going to talk about stuff that happened 15 years ago. And you didn't do this. When did that happen? 10 years ago. Oh my gosh. 20 years ago, you said this thing. Oh my goodness. You guys have family like that? But by the grace of Christ, he comes in and starts saving people. He comes in and starts reconciling, dividing, getting rid of the barriers that divide us. And we can have peace. We can have harmony. We can really be thankful at Thanksgiving. Right? We can not just we can hang out and have fellowship, not just do the scam and jam, come and eat and then leave because it's going to get ugly right now. By God's grace, he comes in and he gives us a new heart. By his mercy, by our faith in him, he allows us to say, you know what? Enough of those divisions. I came, right, that you can have peace and destroy the barriers that were within us. We could have people that are different groups, right? And Jesus says, if we're under his lordship, then we surrender and we bow the knee to him first. And then there can be peace. I'm going to skip really quick to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul goes on and he talks about, let me read it. 2:19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to be a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. We should be encouraged by that, guys. When you read this passage of scripture, it's talking about, man, you're being built up. All of us together are being built up with Jesus as a cornerstone. Not my understanding, not my pride, not my own intentions or whoever. With Jesus as a cornerstone, we're being built up. And we get to be a part of his temple. And what? God comes to live within us. It's a beautiful picture. We talked about, you know what I'm talking about. When God is right, there should be a sense of peace and unity in the relationships, in the family, in the home, in the church. Not when there's divisions and backbiting and all this other stuff. That's a privilege and an honor that we too will, being built together, become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, he's giving the metaphor, of course, of the temple back then, but he's talking about that the church, the people, the family, this is where God lives. Let me tell you guys, God doesn't live in Reagan, NPR. He doesn't live at whatever big mega church is down the street or the People's Church or whatever. He doesn't live there. They're going to be gone in maybe 50 years. Those places will be empty. I was reading an article on Christian Today. I read Christian stuff too, not just watching it. Anyway. And it was a mega church. It was in Missouri, in St. Louis. Massive campus that is sitting vacant. Nobody uses it. Here's the deal, guys. All of these things, God doesn't live and he doesn't dwell in these places. He comes to live right here. He comes to live right there, right there, right there, right there, right there. Every one of us, right, we have the opportunity to become his temple, his dwelling place. And when we're right with God and our family, the God starts to come in and says, yeah, this is a good place. I'll be there, right? To me, that's amazing. It's such a blessing, what Paul is describing to us there. But if we turn the page a little bit, we go over to Ephesians 3, and we're going to read 14. And it says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Number 5, you can overcome conflict with prayer and the fullness of Christ. You can overcome conflict with prayer and the fullness of Christ. Listen, to live is to struggle, guys. To live is to have conflict. But God gives us the means to be reconciled, number 1, to him, to pray, and to be made right and made whole in our relationships. The analogy is, if you're right with God vertically, then he gives you the capacity to be right with people this way. That's the cross. If you're disconnected here, there ain't no way that there will be peace this way. Now, we live in a world, again, where there's a lot of conflict. We live in conflict, I always say it, at home, at work, at the national stage, international stage, this part, right? Until every knee bows and says that, confesses that Jesus is Lord, there's no way, guys, that we're going to have that kind of peace this way. Now, I don't mean to be depressing with that. It just means, guess what, brothers and sisters, we got work to do. We got some work to do. I just told you that when God says, he gives us the opportunity, he says, this is the temple. There's some temples that we know. By that I mean people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they have an opportunity now, right, to confess, to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is raised from the dead and that he is Lord. And he promises that you will be saved. All we're saying is this, let's get to praying. Let's get to giving our witness and our testimony. Get to inviting people. At the end of the day, nothing else that we do matters. Nothing. The work that we do for the kingdom. The work that we do for the kingdom is what matters, right? Our brothers and sisters that we bring along with us matter. And the enemy is a liar. He came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And you've heard this analogy before. The greatest lie that he says is that you have time. Don't worry. Invite that person later. Pray for them later. That's a lie from the enemy, guys. The time to pray, the time to invite, the time to intercede is now, today. Because their hour is coming. None of us knows when the Lord's going to come, or when we get to go meet the Lord, or when the loved ones and friends and brothers and sisters that we know that are not walking right with God are going to have their time in front of the bema seat with Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that to depress us. I'm saying it so that we can be encouraged. I'm saying so we could take courage and to say, listen, I'm going to have a hard conversation with you, but it's not because I hate you. It's not because I'm making a decision on your lifestyle or how you live, but because I love you enough to tell you the truth. The path that you're on is a path of destruction. I love you enough, and God loves you enough, and I'm praying for you. And if we can do that in earnest, guys, then we start to make a difference, right? Our testimony, we just start keep doing that. And people are going to say, yeah, oh, you tried to die. I don't want to hear. I don't need God. Yeah, the flesh, right? Immediately says, I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. We've all been there. It's our first instincts, right? This is coming from somebody who denied an invitation to church for almost 3 years, who's up here, have the privilege of preaching the gospel to you guys now. Keep inviting. Keep praying, right? By God's grace, it'll be in God's time. A divine appointment when God will come in and say, you know what? Knocking, 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 knocking on the most hardened heart. And that person, God willing, will say yes. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you are such a good and patient God with us. We thank you for your love for us on the cross. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you that we're saved only by grace, through faith in your Son. Thank you, Lord. Lord, right now, I just ask that you would meet us where we are. Lord, if we're not right with you, Lord, help us to get right. Lord, help us to take inventory of our lives. Where do we have conflict, Lord? Where is it things that we need to repent, turn away? What is it that we need to surrender to you, Lord God? Where is an area of disobedience in our life that we just need to say, enough is enough. I'm just going to say yes. If you're calling me to it, you're going to give me the resources and the ability, and you're going to bless it. Even if you don't, we just want to be obedient. And your word tells us that if people say no or whatever happens, Lord, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you. But let it not be because we didn't try. Let it not be because we weren't obedient to it, Lord God. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for times when you're calling on us to act in and we're not. Forgive us, Lord God, for our laziness, Lord. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our pride, Lord. And Lord, right now, if there is a conflict that we need to surrender to you, Lord, help us to get right. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, you died on the cross for us to make a way. We can't be so full of ourselves that we can't ask for somebody for forgiveness if we wronged them. We can't be so full of ourselves that we are afraid, Lord, or that we're puffed up, that we think that we have to wait for the other person. You didn't come. You came to give us peace. You are peace. Your word tells us, Lord, what we read today. Father God, thank you again for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you revealed to us, Lord God, in so many ways. And Lord, we know we have brothers and sisters that we have to talk to, friends, families, coworkers, that we need to continue to pray for. That we share the good news, Lord, of who you are. Father God, fill us, Lord God, with hope and with peace, Lord God, as we go out and do the best we can, Lord. We live in a world that is full of conflict, full of heartache and sadness and anger and anxiety and depression, Lord. But Holy Spirit, give us the power to have victory every single day, minute by minute, moment by moment, Lord. Help us to cling, Lord, to your promises and to your word, and to be reminded more than anything we have victory already, and we're loved by you, that we're accepted already by you. And help us to serve out of the overflow of our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in my life and the life of this church. Help us, each one of us, to answer the call to do our part for the kingdom. Thank you for our young people. Thank you for our middle old people like me, and even our older people, Lord God. We want to be one family in unity, Lord God, that serves you, Lord God, that knows you, and that makes you known. That's it. It's very simple. Continue to watch over us, Lord God. Continue to guide us. And Lord, again, it starts with putting our faith in you first. If we haven't trusted you, there's no way we're going to get this right. If there's somebody that doesn't know who Jesus is today, I'm just going to ask you to follow along this prayer. Or if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, just follow along. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I invite you into my heart. I want to live after you. I'm tired of living in disobedience. I'm tired of living with heartache. I'm tired of living with anxiety and depression, conflict. I want to see this lived out. I want to see what this message, this passage, I want to have that kind of peace. My life to be redeemed. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Help me to say no to the flesh. Help me to be made alive in you and no longer dead in my transgression, my sin. You pray that prayer in earnest today. You can raise your hand. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the free gift and the mercy that we find in you, Lord Jesus. For the rest of us, Lord, help us. We need your help. Lord, there's loved ones that we know, friends, families, coworkers that don't know who you are, that are dead in their sin and transgressions. Lord, help us to share the good news of who you are. Lord God, you are so good, Lord. And it must break your heart. It must break your heart for people to be separated from you. Lord, song that says, break your heart for what breaks yours, Lord, to do that, we have to. Help us not to be comfortable. Make us uncomfortable, Lord God, until we're obedient. Make us uncomfortable until we are obedient and trusting you fully, Lord God, in the areas where you're calling us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and what you're doing again, Lord God. We want to have peace. And that peace comes by knowing you and making you Lord over all things and over all areas of our life, Lord God. Watch over us, guide us, Lord. Continue to keep us safe. Thank you again for the blessing and the opportunity to gather, to meet, Lord, to be encouraged again by your word, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.